Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the Executive Director of 180 Ministries and Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the Senior Pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and Adjunct Professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Martha Peace is back with Dr. Scott, Pastor Adam, and Carolyn to talk about submission in more depth, this time from chapter 13 of The Excellent Wife. They drill down deeper into this biblical concept with some practical help for wives from five key principles of biblical submission and some put-off, put-on guidelines regarding fear and love that will help women who struggle to submit. Wives are never expected to submit to requests from their husbands that are clearly sinful, but only as unto the Lord, and the Lord gives courage and strength in such situations. Let's listen in on their conversation.
Well, we have the joy of having Martha Peace with us here in the studio today, and we've been talking through The Excellent Wife. And in chapter 13, we've been talking a little bit about submission, but we kind of really get down into the details here where, Martha, you give five biblical principles concerning the wife's submission. Number one, a wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless her husband asks her to sin. Number two, a submissive wife is not afraid to do the right thing. Number three, a wife is to be submissive even if her husband is not a Christian. Number four, a submissive wife does not dishonor the word of God. And then number five, a wise wife will seek training and counsel on submission from a godlier, older woman. Let's talk a little bit about these principles, Martha. How are they come to be in your understanding, and how do you help apply these principles in your counseling?
Well, it's not just a one-time thing in the New Testament.
Yeah,
there's several scripture that kind of addresses this issue from a different angle. But in Ephesians 5, a wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless her husband asks her to sin. This word in the Greek means to be ranked under in order. Mm-hmm. It's an orderly ranking, a military term.
The word for submission means that, doesn't it?
Yes. Yeah. And this is a ranking that was sovereignly chosen by God so that there would be order and harmony in the home. She has a different rank or position, but it does not mean she's an inferior person. Mm-hmm. In Romans 2, it says there's no partiality with God. In Galatians 3, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one, O-N-E, one, in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 2, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So our example is our Lord, who was obedient to the Father, mm-hmm. and the wife is to follow his example. And just as Christ was not inferior to the Father, the wife is not inferior to her husband. She is her helper suitable. I tell people that Stuart Scott's book is 100 pages longer than The Excellent Wife because the men need more help.
Isn't that the truth?
Yes. Stuart, do you want to say?
Do you want to say the reply to that? Yeah, it's because we need another 100 pages to live with our wife in an understanding way.
Absolutely.
According to knowledge, we just need to know more.
One of the things that in biblical counseling has come up over and over again is, what if my husband asked me to do such and such? An example of a husband asking his wife to sin is if he says, I forbid you to go to church. Mm-hmm. Well, Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in Hebrews 10. So she must respectfully say, I have to obey God in this area. It doesn't mean she has to be there all the time or neglect him because of being with her church friends.
In other words, she could be involved in church and work doubly hard to make sure he's cared for, that he's, you know, being loved and helped at home,
right,
so he doesn't have an excuse to make the argument, you're not here for me.
Another thing that I hear, especially unbelievers, their husbands, if they're an unbeliever, sometimes they will forbid her to talk to the children about the Lord, and the answer is no. Now, she shouldn't do it when he's around, but she should. She has a responsibility to bring her children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So she's going to have to talk to them mm-hmm. about the Lord. And she shouldn't be deceitful with him, mm-hmm. but she doesn't have to be in his face, mm-hmm. so to speak, when the children are around. And let's see, another example is the Christian, this is common, Christian and non-Christian husbands say, I forbid you to reprove me. A reproof is when you tell somebody what they're doing wrong. It's very common that, especially men that have a pride problem, she can't tell anybody, she can't bring it up again, whatever he's doing. And that's not a promise that she can make. In Galatians 6:1, it says, even if a man is caught in any trespass, it's another name for sin, you who are spiritual, meaning you who are born again, restore. That needs to be your attitude. You want to help them. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So our motive in talking to our husband about his sin or what he's doing wrong is to want to restore him to a right relationship with God.
Right. And yeah, so not as a reason for argumentation, proving her point, but to help him come to understand his need of the gospel.
And they do need help.
Yeah.
So anyway, sometimes the husband will command her, do not tell anyone about my sin. I want you to lie for me. And that's not a promise that she can make either. This is one of the things, and it's in the next chapter, resources to protect the wife when her husband is sinning. Mm-hmm. But sometimes he's asking her to do foolish things. Mm-hmm. She needs to learn how not to answer a fool like a fool, right, according to his folly. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we would say that a believing wife has an authority in her husband, but she has a higher authority in God and his word.
Right.
And so if the husband's ever asking her to do something that clearly contradicts scripture, she has every right and should obey God over her husband.
Yeah, one time when I was working with Lou Priello at the counseling center, I answered the phone one day, and it was a young wife. And she was crying. She wasn't even our counselee, but she looked us up in the phone book, and she said, I have a question. My husband wants to buy a brand new, I think it was a truck or a vehicle or something. We can't afford it, and he can't get the loan without my signature, but I don't think it's right for me to sign this. And I said, if you know you can't afford to pay it back by yourself because you're committing to do that if you sign it, then you're just going to have to tell him no. She said, well, our church says if we pray about it and name it, God will give it to us. And I said, that's not true. That's not biblical. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be wise, and especially wise with our money. Mm-hmm. So
she wouldn't have to sign any documents then if that were true, right?
That's true.
If she just named it and claimed it.
That's true.
You don't need any loan.
He would just give her the truck.
That's right. That's right.
So, but anyway, I felt bad for her.
Yeah.
Her husband was taking advantage of false teaching.
For sure.
Yeah.
Hey, Martha, and some of these examples, like the one you just shared and some of the other ones where a wife doesn't have to submit to her husband if she's going against scripture, have you found that as you counseled the wife in that way and she exercised with strength and respect what she would and wouldn't do, that the husband maybe came to respect her position and appreciate her stance?
My experience, and I've been doing this for over 30 years, most husbands will back down if she confidently, biblically stands up to him.
That's really encouraging to hear, isn't it?
Yes.
So if the woman has enough courage to do what would honor the Lord the most, stepping up in the right way, God tends to bless that, doesn't he?
Right. Years ago, I had a young wife. Her husband wanted her to look at pornography with him, and she knew that wasn't right. Mm-hmm. So she came to me, and she asked about it, and I said, you have to tell him no. Well, she told him no, and it was Christmas time, and he said, if you don't do this, I'm taking the Christmas tree down. I'm going to go to my grandmother's or somebody's for Christmas, and you'll be all by yourself. Well, that just, she cried, and it just he was manipulating her. And so she came to me and told me this story, and I said, well, go back and tell him, if you do that, that will be very hard for me, but God will give me the grace to bear up under it. Okay. So she went back and told him that, and then she came back, and I said, well, what did he say? And he said, oh. He didn't take the Christmas decorations down, and he didn't.
And she didn't give in.
Yeah, no.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
So anyway, but sometimes wives do have to go through very difficult situations. Mm-hmm. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not let her be pressured beyond what she's able to bear.
Amen. So true. Talk to us a little bit about the second principle. A submissive wife is not afraid to do the right thing. What do you mean by that?
Well, I quoted 1 Peter 3, verse 6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, this verse gets taken out of context a lot, and people will write books and say the wife has to obey no matter what her husband asks her to do. Even if it's wrong, she has to obey, and somehow, some way, God's going to protect her. And they use this 1 Peter 3:6 verse, and they say, see, Sarah is being lauded here because she lied for Abraham. And if you read 1 Peter, the whole thing, if you go back a few verses, he defines who those that are disobedient to the word, and those that are disobedient to the word are those who reject Christ. Mm-hmm. They are unbelievers. To this doom they were appointed. And as Stuart says, Sarah is not... He didn't use specifically, she lied for Abraham and that's doing what's right. Right. She did a lot of things, especially toward the end of her life, that were right. She did a lot of things earlier on that was that were clearly wrong and not trusting God.
Right.
So as a pattern in her life, she was not afraid to do what is right.
And when you're saying when you do the right thing, you don't have to be afraid because God's got your back.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
I am saying that.
Good. Yeah. I just think it's so important because the flip side of that is I'm afraid I'll be a doormat. I'm afraid he'll be more abusive. I'm afraid of lots of things. And we're saying, no, you obey God, take him at his word, follow scripture, have him as your highest authority. And as you're doing that, you don't have to live in that kind of fear.
Well, what I say about Abraham in that situation where he told her to lie, she should have said, Abraham, sweetheart, listen to yourself. We can trust God.
Yeah.
We don't know how this can work out, but the Lord can do it.
Yeah, that's so good.
Yeah.
Here in your chapter, you mentioned some examples of fear-producing or love-producing thoughts. Talk to us a little bit about how we can see the difference of either side of that.
One of the things that I use a lot in counseling women is I call it the big picture. Mm-hmm. And Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? in the law, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That translates into, that means if you love God, you will obey him. And Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the second greatest commandment is loving others as you love yourself. Well, if you think about loving others, if you're patient with somebody, you're showing love. If you're kind in your tone or what you say, you're showing love. If you're not jealous, you're showing love. All of those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, practical things, those are the two greatest commandments. So I want my counselees to learn to think in those terms. Mm-hmm. In this situation that you're telling me about, let's go to the Bible and find out how you can show more love to God in this situation by obeying him, and then how you can show love to your husband or whoever in this situation.
And so in every situation, you're obeying the first two commandments, the greatest
right.
of the two commandments.
If they're the two most important, mm-hmm. we should be really good at mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. So I like to make charts. I like to make comparison charts. And I just wrote on one side, fear-producing thoughts, and then love-producing thoughts. The first one is the fear-producing thought. If he gets angry and leaves me, I won't be able to take it. All right, I said, this thought is wrong because it is self-focused. Love-producing thoughts. If he gets angry and leaves me, he'll just have to get angry. I'm going to show love to God and my husband, whether he leaves or not. God will give me the grace to get through my husband's anger at that time. Fear tends to project things into the future and jump to a rash conclusion. God's not going to give you grace to deal with that rash conclusion that's not happening. But if this happens and if he does overreact or get angry, God will help me at that time.
Mm-hmm. So really all throughout your marriage, you're just learning to have those loving thoughts that are built more on what's happening now. How can I honor God now? And not allowing your mind to wonder, well, if this happens in the future, then I won't be able to handle it, because that's prone to fear.
Right.
Yeah.
So but I have different examples. The mm-hmm. third example, what will others think if they find out what he has done? This thought is wrong because it is focused more on what others might think, and we don't know what others might think, mm-hmm. rather than on God. And I've answered this kind of thing I don't know how many times, but it's the responsibility of others to see this as a sin that is common to man. Hope lies in the fact that it is a sin and he can repent of it and be forgiven.
So it's hope instead of fear.
Yes.
And that God could use that to bring him to repentance.
Right.
Yeah. So good. You know, we talk a lot about, as you're working through this chapter, about 1 Peter, the context there, maybe even being a wife who is living with an unbelieving husband. And so you mentioned here in Principle 3, a wife is to be submissive even if her husband is not a Christian. I would guess that maybe some younger wives in the faith may think, well, my husband's not even a Christian. I don't really have to submit to him.
Well, even old in the faith think that. But that's not true. It's still the authority structure that God has set up. She needs to win him without a word by her chaste and respectful behavior. And that is active evangelism. Hmm. And I'd had a lady in my Bible class years ago whose husband was an unbeliever, and he was mean to her. He was selfish and he was mean, and she developed cancer and she was terminally ill. And one day he came in to her bedroom and said, with tears in his eyes, he was under conviction, I don't know why you've been so kind to me after I've been so mean to you. And she had an open door opportunity to witness to him, and she did. And he said, will you share with me how I can come to know the Lord. Mm. And she did, and he got saved. So it's very common for unsaved husbands to be curious mm-hmm. about what the wife believes or what the church believes or what the Bible believes. So she needs to be ready always mm-hmm. to give an account or make a mm-hmm. defense
sure,
for the hope that is in her.
Amen.
And
but she would also have to be careful she's not doing what she is doing in order for him to be saved.
Right.
Because it says it may be one, not will be one.
Right.
Yeah. So she has to make sure her motive is to please God. Her desire is that he be saved, but it can't be her goal.
Right. Because some women get their heart so mm-hmm. set on it that they drive their husbands crazy. Mm-hmm. And that's not mm-hmm. biblical sure. submission.
Yeah. And the emphasis of verse mm-hmm. 1 and 2 of Peter is your behavior, mm-hmm. more of the outer participation, not necessarily with your words. In other words, you're not preaching at him all the time, right? You're living it out, and then God might bring him to mm-hmm. a point to ask, hey, what's going on?
Right.
Now you have an open door to just share Christ with him.
Right.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Carolyn, have you seen this kind of thing happen much in your counseling? Just, it's, I just still think it's rather difficult for a believing wife to submit to an unbelieving mm-hmm. husband. I just got to think that's got to be so challenging.
It is, and it's especially so if they are very demanding or just, you know, trying to hold them down in some way. I did have one wife say to me, isn't there any other way?
Break in case of emergency.
Yeah, you know? Right. I said, I don't think so. This is what God is, how God has designed it. But the only other thing that I would add, and Martha's already addressed this to a certain degree, but I always like to really emphasize God's order and God's order for authority and submission is not just something that God talks about, but that he models mm-hmm. and that and with Christ submitting to the Father and the Holy Spirit being a helper, those are positions of honor and not something that is a subservient or lower mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. ranking, but it is a role that God has provided for order and for things to work well. And so it should not be something that is dreaded.
Yeah.
So good. Mm. So, Martha, what do you think about this last one, number 5, a wise wife will seek training and counsel on submission from godly older women. What does that look like? You mentioned here that Titus 2 passage, which is so important.
Well, when Paul wrote to Titus to give him instruction about what to teach the churches, the new fledgling churches on the island of Crete, he said, tell the older men this, the younger men, the older women, the mm-hmm. younger women. And when I read the Bible for the first time in my life, and I got up to, by the time I got to Titus, I knew I had a desire to teach. I wanted women to not make the same mistakes and get into the same kinds of traps of sin that I had gotten into. And when I read this chapter 2 in Titus 3 through 5, it talks about the character of the godly older woman. And I knew that I had a long way to go for that. But I was only 33 years old, so I was young at that point. And then it's got these 7 mandates, love their husbands, love their children, be kind, sensible, pure workers at home. Subject, there's a submission word to their own husbands. So the 7 mandates. So I read that 2 or 3 times. I remember the day I read it. And I stopped and I thought about it. And I thought, I found my ministry. And I knew I wasn't old then, but I figured it would take God until I was old to make me that kind of woman, and he's still working on it. And so I remember praying and asking him to make somehow, some way, make me this kind of woman, and that I asked him if it pleased him to give me, let me teach on these 7 mandates before I died. Well, I'm through now. I'm ready to go. So he has answered that prayer, but it was years in the making. Mm.
That's so beautiful, mm-hmm. you know, that was your desire, that you mm-hmm. saw God give that place in Scripture for you mm-hmm. and for other women to be able to pass along to others what you've been learning and how to help mentor and disciple so many.
You know, I want to interject here. When you first wrote this book, it's so biblically based with commands and principles that what reaction, you shared with me the reaction of, I think, one or more publishers who said, this will never sell.
No. Harvest House told me no Christian woman will ever read this book. Well, I was devastated because I didn't know what I was doing and they were the experts. And I said, why? He called me and told me this. And he said, because women, it's too academic. Women don't like things like that. They just like things in story form. He said, if you would rewrite this and just tell it in story form with 5 or 6 books, we'd be very interested. And I said, that's not how God has gifted me. And I'm thinking, I've worked on this for 3 years. I'm not working on it one more minute. But yeah. I didn't tell him that. But every major Christian publisher in the United States turned it down. And then I had friends who were saying, well, we can give money and you can underwrite it and publish it yourself. Now, that many years ago, people didn't do that. Now it's easy mm-hmm. to do that. But I was afraid they would waste their money. I really was. And so I didn't want to do that. So we're praying. And one day I went into this mom and pop Christian bookstore, and they had a magazine rack sitting there, and I picked up one of the magazines. I never look at those magazines. I've never bought one, but I flipped through this magazine, and there was this little ad at the back of the magazine near the very last page, and it said, if you are a Christian author and you can't find a publisher, contact us. There's alternative ways to publish. That really secretly means you pay for it yourself. And so they had an 800 number. So I wrote the 800 number down. I put the magazine back. I still feel guilty about that. But that store is not there anymore. I would apologize to them and give them some money.
Well, at least you wrote it down instead of ripping it out of the magazine.
Well, right? No, I didn't rip it out. I knew better than that. I would have had to buy it if I had done that. So anyway, I called, and it was Focus Publishing in northern Minnesota. And they were a brand new Christian publishing company. Jan Haley owns it. Her husband had a printing business. He had like 50 employees. It was a big company for that little town. And she wrote a children's book. And she was a retired kindergarten teacher. She couldn't find a publisher either. And so her husband said, well, we'll just start our own publishing company. And you can share my office. And we'll print books when we have downtime on the printers. And so she prayed and asked God to let their focus be on him. And that's why she called it Focus Publishing. Wow. They had no distributors. They did that one little ad that I found providentially. Mm-hmm. And they had an 800 number. And so I called and talked to them, and they said, well, mail us the manuscript. This is before you would just email something to anybody. And so they looked at it. They didn't know any better that nobody would ever read it. And they called me back and offered me a real contract. Wow. And Jan had to call other Christian publishers and say, well, how much do you offer your authors? She didn't even know how to do that. Yeah. And so that's how it started.
What an amazing story. Mm-hmm. God's providence, incredible resource, encouraging so many wives from all these years about how to live in an excellent way.
Well, and I remember one day she called me on the phone. She was so excited. She had gotten an order for 5 Excellent Wife books.
Martha, can we ask, do you know how many it sold today?
It's over 500,000.
Wow. How about that?
Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord.
Well, and then early on, women started demanding a book for the men. And so Jan called me and she said, who do you want to write the men's book? And I said, I want Stuart to write it. So that's how that happens.
Mm-hmm. How about that?
Yeah.
Amazing. You'd already had a relationship with him and decided he would be the guy that would write that book.
Well, and what he did was he took my book and then he wrote complimentary chapters to, like, where I
not
have...
Not egalitarian kind of chapters, but complimentary.
No. There you go.
But the four submission chapters, he did leadership chapters. Mm-hmm. And he did the study guides just like I had done.
Yeah. Well, it's a beautiful thing having you guys both here in the studio, hearing a little bit about the excellent wife today and the exemplary husband. Martha, thank you so much for being with us. And thanks
for sharing. Well, you're
welcome. At the end of this chapter, Martha summarizes, submission is the way the Christian wife should respond to God and the way she should respond to her husband. She can respond with tenderness, gentleness, and gracious obedience, or she can respond with harshness or irritation. In the areas where wives know you have failed, you should confess your sins to the Lord, according to 1 John 1:9, then go to your husband and ask his forgiveness. Be specific and give examples if needed. Your attitude should be humble, focusing at this time on what you have done wrong. Get the log out of your own eye, according to Matthew 7. You can begin today to be a gentle, godly, submissive wife to your husband. It's the heart of God for you. Christian wives are tempted with sins of pride, anger, selfishness, just like Christian husbands. And you wives should be encouraged that God has given you everything that you need, including the Holy Spirit, His Word, and His church, to live godly lives before Him in every situation. We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.